Could it be that up in heaven, God is sitting on his throne, anticipating another sinner would soon become his own? Years of wasted living and years of toil and strife are just about to be over as he receives the gift of life. Go sound the horn, strike up the choir, a sinner is saved, saved from the fire. No more in darkness, he's received my son, all heaven's rejoicing. That's the value of one. The Holy Spirit has been working to soften up a heart. All he needs is a willing servant to simply do their part. Can you imagine up in heaven the joy there'll be that day as the sinner bows his head to pray? Can't you hear the Father say, go sound the horn, strike up the choir, a sinner is saved, saved from the fire. No more in darkness, he's received my son, all heaven's rejoicing. That's the value of one. Start construction on his mansion there on Hallelujah Street. He doesn't know yet what he's waiting when the Savior he will meet. He will meet. Go sound the horn, strike up the choir, a sinner is saved, saved from the fire. No more in darkness, he's received my son, all heaven's rejoicing. That's the value of one. All heaven's rejoicing. That's the value of one.
Amen. The special music's been a blessing. All the music's been a blessing. And I'm looking forward now to my favorite part of any service, and that is the preaching of the Word of God. I was asking Dr. Halsey just a moment ago, Dr. Halsey, how long have you been in ministry all total? And he said, 1960. And I said, that's easy math. That's the year I was born. So you do the math. I can tell you this, it's a long time. And the man's been faithful. He's been faithful. God's used him in a mighty way. And it's an honor to have Dr. Halsey. I'm going to ask Mrs. Halsey to stand if she would. Dr. and Mrs. Halsey, go ahead and stand. Dr. Halsey, this family has served God with their life, and it's our honor to have you in our service today. God bless you, Miss Halsey. Dr. Halsey, would you come and preach what God's laid on your heart? It's an honor to have you.
Thank you, brother.
God bless you.
I spent my growing up years on a farm in eastern North Carolina. Worked with the telephone company 15 years, plant manager in the exchange in Chesapeake, Virginia. And then God called me to preach, and it's been a great, great time. I commend this church, pastor, and your staff for the preparations for your for this missions revival. every time you took a breath, almost you sent us an email and kept us up to snuff, and really appreciate that. My voice is a little hoarse. I think it's going to open up a little bit once I get going. but it's a blessing to be here. Now, if you notice me stumbling around like I'm an old man, it's not because I'm an old man. I had surgery on my back a few months back, and they removed a cyst from my spine with a nerve encased in it. And they damaged that nerve, which has greatly weakened my legs. Consequently, steps. Brother, I want your hand when I get ready to come down too, okay? All right. And it's a blessing to be here. Now open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 with me, please. We're going to be talking about, at least the first four messages this week, what's commonly known as faith promise for missions. And anybody that deals with that truth will have to, at some point in time, turn to 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and portions of chapter 10. Because this is a basic New Testament text dealing with that truth. Now, tomorrow we're going to look at verse 1 through verse 5. Let's read. Moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Let's pray together. Father, I pray you take this message today and use it as a means of blessing and challenge and instruction to your people. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. I believe it's obvious to us that the text I just read is about giving. But there's more than one way to give, and it starts with the tithe. There's some that tell us that tithing was under the Old Testament law, that it's not for today. I don't believe that at all. Tithing didn't begin with the law. I believe tithing started at creation. You recall the story in the garden when God said to Adam, Adam, you see all this good stuff? It's yours. I give it to you. However, I want you to pay attention to that one tree sitting right over there in the middle of the garden. That's my tree. Leave it alone. Now, all of us understand the theological significance of that tree and its fruit. Adam partook of it and became a sinner. And all the world was plunged into sin. But there's a principle there, is this. Out of all that God gave to man, he reserved a portion for himself. Now it's clear, Abraham got that truth from somewhere. Hundreds of years before the law was given, when he brought the tithe to Melchizedek. It's also clear that his grandson Jacob got that truth from somewhere, hundreds of years before the law was given, when he said, of all that God gives me, I will return a tenth unto him. Where'd they learn it? They'd always known it. Later, when God gave the law, he included tithing as a part of it. But if tithing didn't begin with the law, why would we conclude that tithing ends with the law? I was preaching in Boucherville, Quebec, several years ago at a conference. And on Saturday night, the church had a banquet. And after the banquet, an open forum. And someone asked me this question. Brother Hoser, can you show us a verse in the New Testament that tells us that we are to tithe today? I answered like this. I said, let me ask you a question. Who was asking this one, written on a card? Can you show me a verse in the New Testament that says you don't have to tithe today? You see, I can prove it started. But if you try to find evidence in the New Testament that it ended, you got yourself a problem. It's not there. Now, you won't find tithing in this text I just read. I used to think you could. You ought to have heard some of those great sermons I preached on tithing, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. Until finally got around to studying the passage. Then had to tear up those sermons. This is giving in a totally different kind of way. Now, what's going on here? In order to understand that, we'll have to go back a full year. 1 year earlier, Paul was in Corinth. And while there, he challenged those Corinthians about a special need of those in Jerusalem. And hearing about this need, those Corinthians zealously made a commitment that they would give. Paul assumed they were sincere. But a full year passes, and Corinth does not keep that promise. And Paul must have been excited about it, by the way. This was the most carnal, unspiritual of all the New Testament churches. So for them to make such a commitment, he thought they were having revival. So he leaves Corinth, travels up into the other Grecian province of Macedonia, and he's still rejoicing. And he tells those Macedonians what had happened down in Corinth, how they'd made that promise to give. And when those Macedonians heard this, it stirred their hearts, and then they made a commitment. But here's the big difference. They kept theirs, and Corinth never did. So Paul writes to Corinth here in these verses to challenge them about their unfulfilled commitment by giving them the example of those Macedonian churches. Now I want us to look this morning at that Macedonian example in verses 1 through verse 5. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, we deed wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Notice here, God bestowed grace on churches. And by the way, he still does. He bestows grace on Christians. But mark it down, whenever God bestows a grace, it's not bestowed to be stowed. It's bestowed to be expressed. And then we see in verse 2 down through verse 5, the expression of that grace on those Macedonians. Verse 2. How that? In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and the deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Notice here, God bestowed grace, and it was expressed through these Macedonians by them making a promise and keeping it in spite of two very serious problems named in that verse. First, great affliction. They were suffering people. They needed trouble. They needed tribulation, trial. They paid a tremendous price for their faith. But they made a promise to God, and they kept it. That's the difference that grace makes in a life. Amen. So they gave in spite of all their suffering. I read somewhere some years ago, can't recall where, wish I could, that those Macedonians were so poor that Rome didn't even require a tax of them. That's poor. But they kept the promise. A second problem, poverty. But notice it was not just simple poverty, it's called deep poverty. These folks are poor. The poor folks in town called them poor. They are far down the scale as you could get. But they made a promise, and they kept it. Again, that's grace. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a time in your life when your money just didn't go far enough? Nobody? Now, how'd you handle it? You're either going to have to raise your income, which we would prefer, right? Or decrease your expenses. So, if you've had one of those times, how did you handle it? Well, you say, well, I looked at my budget. Good, that'd be a good thing to do. And when you do, try to find something in your budget that you love less than anything else. And stop spending on that. You know where I'm headed with this? I'm going to say to you that if you were having a tough time economically and you had to cut your expenses, if the first thing you took off your budget was your tithing or giving to missions, you proved something. You know what you proved? You proved that you love God less than anything else in your budget. You love God less than your food, love God less than your house, you love God less than that car, you love God less than that new furniture and that new clothes you bought. You say, God will understand. I promise you, God will understand. But these Macedonians, deep poverty, but they made a promise to God, and they kept it. Now then look with me in verse 3 at the way they gave. For to their power I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. first note, they gave to their power. Now, wait a minute. They're poor. They have very little. But they gave what they could give from their budget. They sacrificed. Obviously, it would be a sacrifice, wouldn't it? You gave to your power, you had to sacrifice. They sacrificed. But after they sacrificed all they could sacrifice, they had a burden to do more. And then they gave beyond their power. Now, if it's beyond their power, they can't do it. It's beyond your power, you can't do it. You know, there are some things that I can do without even praying about it. Now, you probably don't realize I'm a pretty strong guy. I got some real muscle here on the other flap. But there's still some things I can do. I'm trying to find something around here. There's something around here I'm sure I can pick up. I don't think that thing's made out of metal. It looked like it's cheap plastic. I could probably lift that. You think so, brother? Would I have to get you to help me lift this thing? Would I? Would I need you to help me? Well, thank you. I'm glad you're available. Well, since I'm on a roll, I'll do it when the piano looks heavier. I'll do it with a piano. One hand. I'm going to lift it right up in the middle and take it right out in that parking lot. You guys open the door for me. Would I need to pray about that? Would I need some faith? You better believe it. But here's the principle. Six good men too, by the way. Well, here's the principle. If I came over here to move this globe and couldn't budget, would you ever believe I could move the piano? Of course you wouldn't. And if you won't sacrifice, you'll never give one dime by faith. That's where it starts. I believe folks start giving sacrificially before they ever do by faith. So, I can lift this. I can't lift that without some additional help that comes from God. So then, they gave first to their power. Then they gave beyond their power. You know, I pastored a Great Hope Baptist Church in Chesapeake for 22 years. And our church gave a lot of money to missions, supported a lot of missionaries. But you know, there's some people in that church that still didn't get it. I looked at the figures the other day, by the way. Our first faith promise to Great Hope Baptist Church in 1967 was $5,700. This year, the goal of the conference ends tonight is $330,000. But it started $570 in that first year. We've given just under $8 million to missions through that church using these principles of giving. So I'm just trying to emphasize that that church had people that gives to missions. But there's still some people in that church, and preacher, I don't want to disappoint you, hurt your feelings, anything like that. And I already know this is a great church, but there's somebody here hadn't got it. Probably more than one. Some folks sitting here say, I'm not going to give you that message. And then they say, Brother Halsey, explain to me how you can give by faith. Now, if that's your problem, you can't understand faith giving, quit trying to understand it. Give the way you do understand. You can understand sacrifice. So make a sacrifice promise. You look at that card. Say, what can I afford? Write that down. And God will use that to teach you how to give by faith. They first gave to their power. And some of you are doing that now. But then God will teach you how to give beyond your power. Let's kick this thing up a little higher. You know, years ago, some godly Christian leaders got together, and one of those men came up with the term faith promise. And God has abundantly blessed that principle over these years. But you know something, you can't find that in the Bible. If you try to find the words faith promise together in the Bible, you're going to be disappointed. because it's not there. Now, you can find the word promise, you can find the word faith, but not together. Now, if I'd been with those men, but then if I had, I'd be dead because they all are. That woman over there wants to leave it like it is, at least for now. But they came up with the term, faith promise. But I would have said, let's give it a Bible name. Well, Brother Halsey, what would that be? And I said, well, it's right here in verse 1. God bestowed grace on those churches. Their giving was an expression of the grace. So we're really talking here about something bigger than faith promise. We're talking about grace giving. Because see, under grace, you can make a sacrifice promise. Under grace, you can make a faith promise. Let's add another one. Remember the story in the gospel of the widow who came down to the temple one day to give her offering? She got there at the same time, I think, probably the rich folks did. Rich folks got in line, they go through and they cast in large sums. Then comes the widow and she goes, ping, ping, drops in two mites, all she had. Jesus was standing there observing the offering. And by the way, Jesus always observes the offering. And he said this, this widow gave more than those rich folks. They gave out of their abundance, but she gave everything she had. Here's the principle. Jesus is not criticizing the rich folks. He's making a point. Thank God for what they gave. It's just that she gave more than gave because she gave everything she had. Yeah, there's a verse in Deuteronomy that goes like this. It is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth. Notice that now. He gives the power to get wealth. The ability to accumulate material things is a gift from God. God has uniquely gifted some people who have an entrepreneurial type of mind where they can just think, start a business out of it, and make a fortune. God has given others a professional mind where they can be doctors, lawyers, and business people and make scads of money. Did you get that gift? Yeah. I didn't either. But we both know some who God did give that gift to. But whenever God gives that gift, he anticipates good stewardship of it. Too much is given, of him shall be much required. So that also, in my view, is grace giving. So in grace, you can make a sacrifice promise, you can make a faith promise, and you can make an abundance promise. So just let God lay on your heart how he wants you to give this week in this missions revival. To their power, beyond their power. Now, what was the object of their giving? What were they giving for? Look please with me at verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. You say, Brother Halsey, this is a missions revival, but the way I read that verse 4, they weren't giving for missions, they were giving for benevolence. And you're right. That is what verse 4 tells us. And I want to prove something to you this morning. I want to prove to you that the major reason for the giving of these Macedonians was not benevolence, but was for missions. Now, who are these Macedonian churches? The church at Philippi and the church at Thessalonica. Paul wrote letters to both of those churches. Now you can search the book of Philippians, you can search 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and look for references to benevolent giving and you won't find it. But I'll show you what you will find. So turn with me please to that first church that Paul established in the province of Macedonia, the church at Philippi. So turn to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. And let's look at verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that not at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you're also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now here, Paul is expressing his gratitude to the church of Philippi for their financial support of him. Now, obviously from what the verse says, they previously supported him, but there'd been a break in that support. What brought about the break? I think first, they didn't know where he was. Remember, he'd been arrested by the Jews in Caesarea and hauled off to Rome. And how is this little church going to know until finally somebody came through and told them about Paul's situation? And then the difficulty of getting into it. And you say, well, good night. Just put a check in the envelope and a stamp on it and mail it. Oh, no. Somebody had to hand carry it. And Epaphroditus, good and a godly man in the church of Philippi, travel all the way from Philippi to Rome and place that offering in Paul's hands, and when he got it, he rejoiced. And then he expresses his gratitude to that church. Now, who is Paul? Paul's an apostle. You're right, Paul was an apostle. What else was he? What was he doing? He'd been traveling from country to country, city to city, street to street, house to house, soul to soul, leading souls to Christ, training believers, training preachers, starting churches, leave town, repeat the process in another place. Who does that today? Come on, somebody talk to me. He was a missionary. Paul was a missionary. Now, here's a hard question, but you folks look intelligent. I'm sure you'll have the answer. If a church sends an offering to a missionary, what kind of an offering is it? Come on, now don't disappoint me, you brilliant folks. It was a missions offering. You get it? What was it the church at Philippi was sending to the Apostle Paul? Missions offerings. And to prove his point, go on further in the passage. Not that I speak in respect to want. He said, I'm not writing this now because I'm coveting your stuff. Because, see, I've learned something. I've learned in whatever state I'm in. That is, I have learned if I had support. I have learned if I didn't have support. Whatever my material situation was, I learned to be content. Wouldn't it be great if we'd all learn that? Just to be content. He said, I know how to be abased by that, how to get along without it. I know how to abound, how to get along with it. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He said, I've been through all of those things, but I've just learned to be content. As a matter of fact, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, we use that verse for everything, don't we? But look at the way Paul is using it. I have strength in Christ to be content regardless of my material situation. Wouldn't it be good if we all learn that, folks? Then in verse 14, he says, notwithstanding, that is, even though I've learned to get along with or without it, you've still done a good thing, that you did communicate, which means share, with my affliction. What did they share? Come on, anybody know? What did they share? Cards and letters? Missions offerings. Now verse 15 is a sad verse. For you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church, meaning no other church, communicated or shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Out of all the places he'd been, all the souls that led to Christ, all the churches that he'd established and preachers he trained, he only, as a missionary, had at this point one supporting church. That would hurt my feelings. If I could only get one of my supporters, but one of the churches I started to support me, but he had one. For even in Thessalonica you sent, what did they send? Missions offerings. Once and again to my necessity. You see, when Paul finished his ministry at Philippi, the church is in place, things are going good, he packs his bags, he's getting ready to leave town, that'd been a great thing, wouldn't it? He'd have to move further, probe deeper into Macedonia to come to the city of Thessalonica. But before he left town, they'd knock on his door. opened doors as new preacher at that church. This is not scriptures, this is my, I'm just interpreting here, okay. And he says, Brother Paul, you give me the leave going down to Thessalonica to build another church. And when you were here with us, you taught us that when a church, you start a church, you start missions right away with it. And by the way, you do, don't you? If missions is the job of the church, if missions is the ministry of the church, then when you get involved in missions, day one. Not day two, day one. And so tonight after you left, we had a business meeting. And we voted for you to become our first supported missionary. And then the Church of Philippi supported Paul when he went to the city of Thessalonica to build yet another church in Macedonia. So let's see what, is it obvious at this point the Church of Philippi supported mission? Well, let's see what happened at Thessalonica. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And begin with verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. That's a good thing to say about church, don't you think? Then look at verse 7. So ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Wow. This little handful of people, suffering, poverty-stricken church, were providing an example to the entire country of Greece. Both provinces. Rome had started, had established two provinces in Greece, Macedonia, Thessalonica, Achaia rather, Macedonia and Achaia. But here, this little congregation had literally provided an example to the entire country of Greece. Now, if my Bible didn't say it, I wouldn't believe it. Isn't it awesome? It'd be like saying that you folks here in Fellowship Baptist Church went all across the United States of America, including Canada, when they wanted an example of how to do it, they think about you folks. Wouldn't it be great? But it gets better than that in verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, all of Greece, but also in every place, the borders around Greece. Your faith to God would have spread abroad. So I've got my bags packed. I'm going back home. You've given leave, left me nothing to do. You get it? This little poverty-stricken, suffering church had evangelized the entire country of Greece and the borders around it. And Paul said, I'll have to find myself another place. Everywhere I go here, you've already been there. Wow. How could they do that? Without a bus ministry. Without a track ministry. Without a radio or television ministry. You'll find this hard to believe. Without a web page. But they had still that little handful of suffering, poverty-stricken souls had literally evangelized that entire country of Greece and the countries around it. How could they do it? Well, it started with grace. And then God put the power of God in the hearts of men and sent them out as flaming evangelists. And they went out every street, every lane, every highway, every hedge, and preached Jesus Christ. And the folks at home to their poverty and suffering sacrificed and gave by faith to send and to sustain them. So then, is it clear that those Macedonians had a passion for souls and a burden to see churches planted around their world? But just in case you're stubborn, let me give you another text. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 11, or 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 7. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I preached to you the gospel of God freely? You see, Paul established the church at Corinth. And when he came, didn't you hear him saying, I'll come to Corinth and I'll preach to you folks and start a church in your town, but it's going to cost you a good salary. And you're going to have to give me a good tent to live in and a camel to ride, and I need a hay allowance and a camel. If you'll do that, I'll come. No, he went for free. Well, Paul, be real, you had to live, didn't you? Yeah, I sure did. How'd you handle it? Well, I thought about it, and I came with this unique method. Verse 8, I robbed other churches. Taking wages of them to do your service. He's saying, I robbed these others. What does he mean? Well, I watched where the ushers took the offerings. And I kind of mingled with men and picked their pockets. And by the way, I'll undo your favor. Your preacher's such a kind man, he wouldn't say this, but I'm just going to say it. Watch these missionaries like a hawk. You know why they're here? You know why they're here? To rob you. Now, preacher wouldn't tell you that problem, but I'm just going to be honest with you. Because I work with missionaries a lot. I'm in and out of churches, have been for years and years and years. And I know why they're at those churches. To rob those churches. Is that right, brother? Come on now, you know it's the truth. What about your other, aren't you here to rob him? Absolutely. So now you know. Now, what does Paul mean? What he means is this, I came to other churches on deputation. And I prayed that God would give me the words to say, or presentation or whatever, but give me something so those churches would embrace my burden and would deputize me and send me to Corinth as their deputy. And that's why these dear people are here, with a prayer that God will somehow give them the words to say, a presentation to put before you, so that you will embrace their burden and deputize them, and they'll be your deputy going to the place that God's calling. Okay, Paul, that makes some sense. But tell me, what churches did you rob so that you could go to Corinth as a missionary? Verse 9, and when I was present with you and wanted, that is, had need, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from where? Come on, where? Macedonia supply. You see, even the church at Corinth benefited from the giving of those Macedonians, enabling Paul to go to Corinth and build another church. So, what was it that those Macedonians had a passion for? Would you believe? Missions. How could they do it? I mean, what was it about these believers in their situation? What was it about them that enabled them to do what they did? The answer is found in a fifth verse that I read for a text in chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. And this they did, not as a hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They first gave themselves. Let me teach you a great truth. God does not need any money. You know, I have heard some preaching that made it sound like, poor God, he's got a great financial problem. Got a world to evangelize. But he just can't afford it. If I could just somehow get the money, I could evangelize. I could have a whole thing evangelized if I could just had the finances. Baloney. You're going to tell me that the God who created the heavens and earth is handicapped because he hadn't got enough paper? He said, all the gold and all the silver is mine. Right. By the way, we haven't discovered a fraction of it yet. Not a fraction of it. God knows. I read in the Alaska magazine a little while ago, this guy was out gold mining in Alaska with a bulldozer, knocked off side of a hill, and a 24-pound nugget, gold nugget, rolled down to the blade. He said, wow! God's got some bigger nuggets than that in Alaska. I think he's got some bigger nuggets than that in Virginia. We don't know where they are, but God does. He knows every grain of gold dust is found. And by the way, if God didn't have enough, he could make more. If God could create gold as easy as create dirt. Money's not a problem with God. No. The earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof. He says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. No, God doesn't need your money. What God wants is you. What God wants is you. And once God gets you, I promise you, there won't be a problem with the money. I want to give you just a snatch of my testimony. I was saved in 1954. I couldn't get saved in my church. I wanted to be saved. This is a strange thing. I wanted to be saved. There were two men in the church that were saved, and I knew it. I mean, they were just different. And I was convicted because of just watching the lives of those two men. I was superintendent of Sunday school teacher. Wasn't saved. But I wanted to be and didn't know how to be. Trying to find a way. Too long of a story to tell it all to you, but the perfect opportunity came. I can say that Fort McClellan, Alabama, August 21st, 1954. That night, I planned to be saved 3 months in advance. And I got saved that night. Came back, same church, can't get saved there, can't grow either, so I didn't grow. But whenever I came to church, I brought my offering, though. I was always good about that. 25 cents if I was there. If I missed the service, I didn't usually make it up. But I was always faithful my quarter if I was in church. I can hear the thing rattling in the plate now. Now the church got a new preacher. He's different. He'd only been there about 2 months. He didn't know me, and I didn't know him. My wife and I were like this. We were the last ones in, the first ones out, didn't complain about church not being friendly. So that night, Sunday afternoon, like all the other services, and we Sunday morning, Sunday school, church, went home, eat dinner, took a nap, and come back to church that evening. Came back Sunday evening, and I'm sitting on next to the last pew on the right-hand side. And that night, and by the way, this guy, I'll tell you how different he was. He's a graduate of Bobson University. How he got in that church, it's Southern Baptist Church. I don't know how he ever got in there, but he did. He roared like a lion. He'd been a master sergeant in the Second World War. Came out of the army, got saved. God called him to preach. And why Bob Jones ever took him, I'll never know. But they did. And this Sunday night, 11 adults walked the aisle to get saved. 11 adults. You knew him, Brother Wayne, Roy Harrell. Wake up, you heard him, didn't you? He's nodding. He knew him. But I'm sitting next to the last pew, and he looked at where the first were. Couldn't find, where are you going to find them, police like that? But there's another preacher that came into the service late and sat right behind me. You'd have to see him across my right shoulder. He looked back at that preacher and did just like this. The only problem is that preacher looking someplace else. But I'm looking right at him. I knew what he wanted. But I knew also I had the foggiest notion how to do it. Well, he thought I did, so yeah, come on. Recently, I'm trying to get my Bible, one of the big old family Bibles. See me walk down the aisle with that big old Bible under my arm, must have automatically clued to him. I didn't know what in the world I was doing. But he let me come, sent me over on this side in prayer with a lady. There's two or three other couples in the same room. I said, now what am I going to do? I heard somebody that say there's some good verses in the Gospel of John show folks how to be saved. I couldn't find John. I turned the table of contents, there's four of them. Which one is it? When the Gospel came first, I started there, and I think I turned every page in the Gospel. I missed John 3:16. I missed it all. Finally, I said, let's pray. And I prayed a meaningless prayer. I left that prayer that night. She was still unsaved. Got saved later, thank the Lord. But I've never been more convicted in all my life. Went home that night. Wife's already in bed. I pulled the spread back, about to get in it. But that conviction was so great on my heart that I started to weep. And I said, Lord, if you'll forgive me. And this is the exact words. I don't know how long I was on my knees, what I ever prayed, but I know these four things. I'll never forget them. Lord, if you'll forgive me and teach me the Bible, I will go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. As soon as those words left my heart, a joy I had never known in all my life flooded my soul. And I really began to weep. I wet that sheet that night with my tears. I didn't know until some time later. My wife's so impacted by that because she'd never seen me do that. She was asking God to save her in the bed beside me that night. I don't know how long I was on my knees, but finally got up, laid in the bed, and looked at the ceiling, just kind of giggled. You know, when I get blessed, that's what I do sometimes, just kind of giggle. It was so sweet to my soul. Next morning, Monday, preacher, you and I both have seen people come forward in services and get on their knees and wet the carpet with their tears, but on Monday mornings like it never happened. Just something religious to do on Sunday has no real meaning attached to it. I'm so tired of seeing that. I want folks to be real. But that morning, I got that same Bible. Before breakfast, the only way I can describe it, it's like the words are trying to get loose in the pages, the flow is a stream in my heart. That day I left the office, went to town, bought a New Testament. Too big for my shirt pocket, the word holy shown across the top. And the folks at the office looked at me kind of funny. They thought I'd become a religious fanatic over the weekend. And I had. I didn't think Sunday'd ever come. I never wanted to go to church so bad in all my life. Finally, the next Sunday, I'm sitting over on this side, wife and kids beside me. And I can hear my pastor now say, will the ushers please come forward to receive the morning offering? I reached into my pocket and I brought out something I never dared to expose in that building, my wallet. And for the first time in my life, I gave God a tithe. What made the difference? What changed me from a tipper to a tither? I first gave myself. We made our first promise for missions in January 1967. In our first missions conference in that church. And we've increased it almost two times every year since 1967. What made the difference? I first gave myself. You know why you don't tithe? You say, I don't believe in it. And that's not the reason. You say, I can't afford it. That's not the reason. I have never met a spiritual and a committed Christian who wasn't a tither. And you know why you get bent out of shape about a missions offering? Because you've never really given yourself. It's not your money God wants. What God wants is your heart. And friend, that'll make all the difference in the world. Would you bow with me, please, and stand to your feet?